From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Wade Menezes. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Hey, tremendous Tuesday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. If you'd like to be part of the program, grab one of these open phone lines at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, that number is 1-205-271-2985. And we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us an email. That email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams, Pedro Quiles producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky and Ace McKay handling our social media efforts. So if you are watching on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And our host, our very own favorite Father of Mercy, Father Wade Menezes, how are you?
I'm doing great, Jack. Thank you very much. It's cold here in Kentucky and it's supposed to get even colder.
It's cold here in Birmingham and it's supposed to get even colder. So
yes,
it's kind of the same here. Hey, listen, we've gotten some viewer feedback lately from the people on YouTube and Facebook Live that are a little concerned that you've been showing too much wrist lately.
Yeah, right. Yeah, fashion is one thing that I really don't need to worry about, right? Nor modesty with that fashion. But today is the universal feast day of St. Agnes, and so I want to talk a little bit about her and then probably finish up when we come back from the break, because talking about St. Agnes leads us to talk about the virtue of modesty, and we'll see the link here shortly. So, born in Rome to a noble family, St. Agnes was one of the first virgin martyrs of the early church and Christian faith. She suffered during the reign of the Emperor Diocletian and died around 304 at the age of 13. Agnes had been hailed throughout church history as one of the holy virgin martyrs who gave up their lives out of love for Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, and his bride, the church. In Greek, Jack, Agnes's name means pure and chaste and implies modesty. In Latin, the name Agnes suggests Agnus, meaning lamb. Now, that's an interesting link right there. In fact, since the 6th century, artists have depicted Agnes with a lamb in her arms, holding a lamb, evoking her humility, purity, and innocence. Though she was a beautiful young woman with many admirers, she wanted only to be a bride of Christ and so consecrated herself to him, the bridegroom, at a young age. Because she refused to marry, she was turned over to the authorities for being a Christian and was sentenced to beheading. According to St. Ambrose, the confessor of St. Augustine, Ambrose says, quote, "Agnes went to the place of her execution more cheerfully than others go to their wedding." End quote. That's a pretty powerful quote about martyrdom. Agnes went to the place of her execution more cheerfully than others go to their wedding. In other words, she was ready to die for Christ. She was ready to die for her bridegroom, right? St. Agnes is often depicted with a lamb again at her side or holding a lamb because she suffered the same fate as Jesus Christ, the sacrificial lamb. She is also one of the great female martyrs of the early church, named in the Roman canon, that is Eucharistic Prayer 1, as are Felicity, Perpetua, Agatha, Lucy, Cecilia, and Anastasia, the great early female martyrs mentioned in the Roman canon after the consecration. Each year, Jack, the church celebrates St. Agnes' feast day on January 21st, today's calendar day on this Open Line Tuesday, with the papal blessing of a pair of lambs in Rome. How about that? The lamb's soft wool is then sewn into and used to make pallia. Pallium is the singular, which is the vestment that the Pope places on the shoulders of new archbishops and metropolitans of the different ecclesiastical dioceses and canonical jurisdictions throughout the world to show their communion with him, the successor of St. Peter. The pallium shows their participation in the supreme pastoral power of the Pope, who concedes it to them for their proper church provinces and jurisdictions. And get this, on June 29th of each year, the great solemnity of the saints Peter and Paul, apostles who are considered the two pillars of the church. So on St. Agnes's universal feast day today, January 21st, Jack, are when the two lambs are blessed in Rome. And then when they're sheared, their wool will be sewn into and used within the pallia, that's the plural form, or the pallium, the individual singular form, of those pieces of the garment put over the bishop or metropolitan's neck, the archbishop or metropolitan's neck, which is part of his full regalia, showing his authority, in union with the successor of St. Peter. How beautiful is that? Now, this leads us to talk about the virtue of modesty. Agnes's life does, that is. It's very, very important. Again, her name means pure and chaste and implies modesty. And in Latin, the name Agnes suggests, again, Agnus, meaning lamb, okay, humility and so forth. Think of Agnus Dei, the Lamb of God, right, just before the communion rite. So I want to talk about modesty now and what we don't finish up here, because this is kind of important, I think, especially 25 years in now into the third millennium culture, especially since the sexual revolution, which according to sociologists, the watershed year is 1967. That's pretty interesting. And so I want to talk a little bit about modesty as a virtue. Modesty is the virtue that safeguards the dignity of a person and their association with others. It benefits both the individual and society, that is others, because it governs the exterior appearance and behavior of the person, and thus helps make society more civil and harmonious by helping to protect the virtue in the other person. Because you yourself as an individual are protecting your own virtue, you're helping to protect the virtue of others. Beyond dress or clothing, Jack, the virtue of modesty is also concerned with manner of speech, posture, gestures, and the general presentation of the person. The virtue of modesty calls upon all people to behave well with others and to conform to standards of decency and decorum found in the healthy customs of an ordered, moral, and just society. It's interesting, Jack, that the word decorum shares the same Latin root as the word decorate, decorum and decorate, meaning to beautify, to make beautiful. And so our virtuous lives, well lived, not only for ourselves, but for the benefit of the virtue of others, is called to make society more beautiful, right? The decorum found in the healthy customs of an ordered, moral, and just society. So when you present yourself properly to others, you are being modest. When you control yourself and your external actions and manners in society, you are being modest. But when you act erratically and speak in a manner that offends and disregards others, you are being immodest. Now, regarding clothing, because we often hear modesty tied to clothing. While it should be comfortable, the primary purpose of clothing is not to provide comfort, nor to adorn in a showy way, but rather protection of the body. That's the main reason for clothing, to protect the body. Clothing exists to protect both the body and the modesty of the person. To claim that comfort, Jack, or showy adornment in clothing is the sole purpose of clothing is like saying that tastiness and not nutrition is the sole purpose of food. And that would just be silly, right? It's like saying as well that mere relaxation and not actual rejuvenation of the body is the sole purpose of sleep. So in matters of Catholic dress, one should hold to all that is proper to a body with a soul that is a temple of the Holy Spirit. That is to say, one is to dress in a manner that is ordered, dignified, and reasonable to who you are. Simply put, adults should dress like adults, children should dress like children, and authorities should dress in accord with the office they hold, St. Thomas Aquinas would teach. The virtue of modesty also means that a person should not dress carelessly, let alone revealingly. St. Thomas Aquinas states that you are immodest when you are unduly negligent in your appearance and fail to present yourself according to your state in life. You are also being immodest when you seek to attract attention to yourself by showing a lack of concern for presenting yourself well. So, for example, wearing deliberately ripped garments or so-called distressed clothing work against the very purpose of clothes, right? They are caricatures of what clothing should be. Far from protecting and properly adorning the body as a temple of the Holy Spirit, the process of purposely ripping or distressing clothing, like ripped jeans, for example, and wearing it turns that which should be strong, beautiful, and orderly into something that is weak, ugly, and frayed. The author, John Horvath, would say, thus deliberately tattered, torn, ripped, or distressed attire is disordered and therefore should not be worn in regards to the virtue of modesty. So immoral and revealing clothing is, of course, immodest, but improper, purposely ripped, or soiled clothing, apart from one's labor. Notice I'm saying purposely ripped, right? Or purposely distressed, okay? Because in one's labor, one's work, of course, jeans can become torn. And we'll finish this up when we come back. I think it's an important topic on this beautiful feast day of St. Agnes.
833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. It's Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
You know, we've got a great new book out from EWTN Publishing this month, Italy's Shrines and Wonders, Discovering Sacred Spaces, Fascinating Places, and Destinations Off the Beaten Path by our good friend Teresa Tamio, with a foreword by our equally good friend, Father John Ricardo. For those wishing to experience Italy to the fullest, Teresa Tamio provides the choicest sites, the best routes, the most inspiring and satisfying journeys to help make your excursion utterly unforgettable. You know, a lot of people will take these trips and they just want to experience the trip and they don't. I'm telling you, if you do a little prep work ahead of time, the whole trip is much less stressful and much more enjoyable. Teresa draws from her experience of more than 60 trips to her motherland with practical, time-tested travel tips and faith and culture gems to help you navigate this lively land and catch the many unique regional feast days and celebrations it has to offer. That's Italy Shrines and Wonders by Teresa Tamio, available now at EWTN's religious catalog. That's EWTNRC.com. 833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number. Straight ahead, we'll talk to Marie in San Antonio, Jeff in Superior, Wisconsin, and we've got plenty of time for your calls at 833-288-3986. So here in the early portion of the program, Father Wade is dovetailing off the Feast of St. Agnes and taking a deep dive into the virtue of modesty and thus critiquing all of my shortcomings. Go ahead, Father Wade.
Well, before I continue the springboard topic on modesty, like you said beautifully, dovetailing from the great feast day today of St. Agnes, I got to tell you, as you just said, Teresa Tommy is a good friend of all of ours. Now I got to do a book on the Azores and Portugal.
There you go.
And the beautiful travel, both to the mainland as well as the islands. So she's given me some incentive here. Maybe that'll be my fifth book, Jack. I don't know. Would you write the foreword for that, Jack,
absolutely,
on the Azores?
Absolutely.
Okay, all right.
My parents almost crash landed in the Azores. I have some experience there.
Can you leave that out of the introduction? If you do? Okay. All right, so immoral and revealing clothing is, of course, immodest, but improper, purposely ripped or soiled clothing, apart from one's labor, is also immodest. It is not proper to the dignity of a human person made in the image and likeness of God. Speaking of Portugal, Jack, when Our Lady spoke out against immodest fashions at Fatima to the three shepherd children, and then again privately as well to little Jacinta, Our Lady was also referring to this kind of immodesty, and not just the immodesty caused by revealing too much of the human body. So a side note here, modesty used to be determined by established notions of decorum and decency that varied from culture to culture, no doubt about that. The problem today, however, is that there are few standards of decency left. Indeed, it often seems as though indecency has become the standard. So I think as Christians, as Catholic Christians, I can speak to directly, and as to all Christians, as a moralist, as a Catholic priest, you know, decorum, decency, beauty of dress, protection of the body as a body-soul composite, a temple of the Holy Spirit, these things are important. And the article on modesty, I want to mention the author again, John Horvat. He can be found at returntoorder.org, a fantastic writer, returntoorder.org. John Horvat the second, to be specific, John Horvat the second. And again, his website, returntoorder.org. Great Catholic gentleman. So there you have it. So looking forward to some calls today. Maybe some of the ladies, maybe some of the men want to give a call today and comment on this topic. It's a virtue that's not often talked about. I think it's a virtue that we need to put in the limelight more. So what are your thoughts about? Maybe you have a devotion to St. Agnes, the early church martyr who's mentioned in the Roman canon, or one of the other great females mentioned in the Roman canon, like Felicity and Perpetua, huh? So give us a call today. Let us know what your thoughts are. Give a great witness question today or a great witness statement when you call Open Line Tuesday today.
I'm just going to tell you, Father Wade, only a dairy farmer would make the distinction about the about eating food just because it's tasty and not giving any credence to its nutrition. A beef farmer would never do that.
Well, tastiness is kind of nutritious, I guess. You know, look, we all need our calcium intake. So, you know, I'm all for the ice cream. I'm all for the butter and the like. So.
Okay, there you go. Very good. You've redeemed yourself in my eyes.
And a steak, a good steak, secondly.
There you go. First up today is Marie in San Antonio, Texas, listening at EWTN.com. Marie, thanks so much for holding. You're on with Father Wade.
Yes. Hello, gentlemen. And hello, Father Anisis. I heard your recent homily on the importance of forgiveness, focusing on forgiving oneself.
Yeah.
So my question is, how do you exactly do this? If you could give some specifics, please.
Well, it takes healing. It takes healing. You know, there are possible elements to an immediate conversion. For example, if a person has a history of not forgiving themselves from their past and they make a good, holy, reverent confession and through that sacrament of penance, they are indeed instantly healed from that past and they never feel guilty or scrupulous about it again. One can receive what's called, quote, a particular grace, end quote, in that regard. However, that's not the norm. That's not how God usually works. God wants us to travel through a journey, okay? Why? So that we can be great witnesses to others as to how that happened, okay? So, forgiving yourself is an act of the will. Remember, you don't need to feel yourself. I'm putting the word feel in quotes. You don't need to feel that you're forgiven. You know through your intellect that you are forgiven by having received the words of absolution and the truth that the sacrament of penance works ex opere operato, Latin for by virtue of the work having been worked, by virtue of the sacrament having been administered, by you holding back no known mortal sin, but confessing truthfully and honestly to the best of your ability, and that priest giving you a valid absolution, you know intellectually, per se, that you are forgiven, period. Now, you may not feel forgiven, but feelings don't mean anything in the spiritual life. It's great if the feelings in the spiritual life align up with what you want them to feel, but they don't have to, okay? An act of the will is what's important, and your intellect is what's important, knowing that you've received what the church requires for forgiveness. That's what's important, the act of the will and the intellect. Now, if the feelings are there that you also, quote, feel forgiven, that's beautiful too. All I'm saying is that you don't base your spiritual life and its success on feelings, okay? That's what's important. And so you do things to progress your pathway of healing. Offer holy communions for yourself, specifically for the particular willed intention of being healed of your past, once you know you've made that good confession. Have masses said for yourself. I recommend to people who need some particular healing, have a triduum. All triduum means is three. Have a triduum of masses said for that particular intention that you be healed of your past. Now, you go to the parish secretary and you say, I'd like to have three masses said, and the secretary will say, well, what's the intention? If you don't want your name to appear in the parish bulletin, just put special intention. I just want the word special intention. And then she'll tell you what days those will be celebrated or whereabouts those will be celebrated, and you're at peace with that. Now, if you want to put your name and have it appear in the bulletin with a dash next to it and put for inner healing, you're welcome to do that. That's a great witness. That's a great witness to tell others that you're having a mass said for yourself for inner healing. That could be a great witness to others, but you don't have to do that. So you can do it anonymously. How about offering your daily rosary or your Divine Mercy chaplet or a special novena to the Holy Spirit for the gift of wisdom and enlightenment to be healed, etc.? How about establishing holy friendships with people who have gone through the same thing and who are now healed? This is how we get on the path to healing, okay? Now, what does healing mean? Healing doesn't mean that you're going to totally forget about your sinful past. Apart from dementia or Alzheimer's, you'll always remember your sinful past. So what does healing mean then? By the way, I'm not trying to be flippant when I say that about dementia or Alzheimer's. I'm being very sincere. If you have dementia or Alzheimer's, you will forget your past. But apart from dementia or Alzheimer's, you will always remember your sinful past. Well, then wait a minute, Father Wade, what are you saying what healing means then? Healing means this. Once you're healed of your past, once you do think about those things or particular thing that you did in your past that was particularly sinful and you're sorry for, when you're healed from it and you do think about it, it no longer has a hold on you. That's what healing means. I think it's St. Teresa of Avila, the great Carmelite mystic, who uses the image of a large butterfly while she's working in her garden. She's working in her garden, and all of a sudden this large butterfly appears next to her head and is fluttering around her. Well, that's the past thought of your past coming to mind. But just as quickly as it appears next to you, fluttering next to your head, just as quickly as it appears, it disappears. The butterfly disappears. It no longer has a hold on you. That's what healing means. So you'll still remember the things from your past, but they just no longer have a hold on you because you have an intellectual, willed intention to know that you are healed by virtue of the sacrament having been administered. Does that help you out, Maria?
Yes, yes. And if you have a book to recommend that goes in depth on that topic, I'd appreciate it if you happen to have one.
Sure. Let me take a quick look here at my reference for books under specific titles and see what comes up. Hang on just one second. But remember, we don't want to be scrupulous or anything like that in regards to our past. You're honest in confession. You're simple and forthright in your confession with the priest, and he gives you the valid absolution. You have every reason to be at peace. That's what's important. Okay. So by Jerry, G-E-R-R-Y, Crete, C-R-E-T-E, there's a book titled Litanies of the Heart, Relieving Post-Traumatic Stress and Calming Anxieties Through Healing Our Past. So by Jerry Crete, G-E-R-R-Y, Crete, C-R-E-T-E. Okay. Another one is titled Still Amidst the Storm, A Family Man's Search for Peace in an Anxious World, because life can make us anxious, right? It can make us very anxious and have anxiety. By Dr. Gregory Popcheck, who's on every day, Monday through Friday with his wife, he has the book titled Unworried, A Life Without Anxiety. Unworried, A Life Without Anxiety. Okay. And one last one I want to give you is by a Father Narcisio Irala, I-R-A-L-A. He's a Jesuit. Peace be with you. Keys for coping with anxiety, sadness, anger, and doubt. Peace be with you. keys for coping with anxiety, sadness, anger, and doubt. If you didn't get those written down, Marie, go back and listen to the podcast, this portion of the show before the half hour, and I relist those titles for you.
Straight ahead, we'll talk to Jeff in Wisconsin, Josie in Pennsylvania, and we've got a couple of open lines for you. The number is 833-288-3986. It's Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. It's a free phone call anywhere in North America. 833-288-3986. Next up is Jeff in Superior, Wisconsin, listening to EWTN today on Real Presence Radio Online. Jeff, you're on with Father Wade.
Yes, well, thank you. This is fantastic, and I appreciate your answer to the last caller. That was very illuminating. I'm calling today because where I'm at is in terms of the resurrection. I think that changed everything, and I'm 64 years old. I have a lot of life experience, but I've never forgotten that Jesus died on the cross for me and rose from the dead to give me the opportunity to be closer to God. And sometimes I just tell that to people, but I honestly believe what Jesus said in the Beatitudes, that blessed are the pure of heart. So what I want to say is I don't really do any pilgrimage or travel to the Holy Land or the Vatican, because my goal is to be with Jesus who is risen, and I love him, and I enjoy being with him. Is that simple enough, or is that not intellectual?
Yeah, there's no church teaching that says you need to make a pilgrimage to the Holy Land in order to attain salvation. There's nothing like that. Now, we are graced with special Jubilee years. For example, every 25 years, there's a Jubilee year. So in 2025 now, this first month, we are in the Jubilee year of hope. We are pilgrims of hope. That's what Pope Francis has declared this Jubilee year to have its theme as. And so bishops and archbishops have named particular locations in their dioceses, almost always the cathedral itself, as the Mater Ecclesia, that is in Latin for the mother church of the diocese, the cathedral itself, is a place of pilgrimage, but also other parish churches within the diocese, usually those that have a historical significance, like maybe there's a church in the diocese as well that's on the National Historic Register of landmarks and whatnot. So I know in the Diocese of Owensboro here in Kentucky, I believe we have a total of five, and one of those is the cathedral. And the other three or four are historical churches or historical parishes. So you can go and receive a plenary indulgence associated with the Jubilee Year of Hope by fulfilling the proper conditions. And your own diocese should by now have an entry at the diocesan website about such locations within your diocese and what's required for the plenary indulgence. And a plenary indulgence, you know, not only wipes away the temporal punishment due to already forgiven mortal sin, but it makes one want to seek a plenary indulgence daily. Remember, we can seek a plenary indulgence once a day for ourselves or for a deceased person known or unknown to us. So you could carry out the requirements of the plenary indulgence for the most forgotten soul in purgatory, whoever that might be, and have your good works applied to them. Now, not for the works themselves, I've said this many times on Open Line Tuesday, but rather for the charity that the works prosper. So for example, receiving Holy Communion on the day of the visitation to the church, prayers for the needs and intentions of the Holy Father on the day that you visited the church, the visiting of the church itself, the location declared by your bishop for the Jubilee year, that would be the third item. And the two things that don't have to be done on the day itself, like communion, prayers for the Holy Father, and visiting the actual location of the church that's been declared as a Jubilee year site, the remaining two things, which would be the fourth and fifth requirement for the Jubilee year, that do not have to be done on the day that you visit the church, are confession itself. You have up to 20 days before or 20 days after visiting the church, the day that you visited the church, but it's understood that on the day you visit the church and receive communion, you're not aware of any mortal sin, obviously, otherwise you're defeating your purpose. So you have 20 days before, 20 days after the calendar day that you visited the church to go to confession. And fifthly and lastly, a personal willed detachment from all sin, mortal and venial. What does that mean, Father Wade? Well, it doesn't mean you're immaculately conceived, I'll tell you that. You're probably going to fall into sin again, hopefully not mortal, but we're human, we're weak. So venial sin will probably come again. But it does mean that you've made a particular willed intention with frequent and deliberate acts of the will to want to be removed from all sin, mortal and venial. That's what that willed detachment means from sin in regards to the teaching of the church. You make frequent and deliberate acts of the will as just a normal part of your spiritual life to want to be removed from all sin, mortal and venial. That's what that means. Doesn't mean you won't fall into sin again, mortal or venial, but it does mean that you make that frequent, fervent, deliberate act of the will. It's an intention in your daily staple rosary. It's an intention in your daily staple chaplet of divine mercy. It's a daily willed intention in your good works that you do just on a regular basis. Tithing, talent, and time, talent, and treasure, let's say, community that you live in, which would include your parish church and other things as well, like maybe a birthright office. You give your time, your talent, your treasure, maybe to a soup kitchen during Lent, whatever, or outside of Lent for that matter. So you make a particular willed intention to want to be detached from sin. So again, the three things of the five total that need to be done on the day of the visitation to the church location that your bishop has declared a jubilee year site is to the church itself. That's the work. That's the spiritual work that's being done as you're visiting the church. Number two, you're receiving Holy Communion on that day, preferably in that same church, but it technically doesn't have to be, but you should try to go to a mass within that jubilee year site. Number three, prayers for the intentions of the Holy Father. That's also done on the same calendar day. So those three things are done on the same calendar day. The two things that don't have to be is your confession, and you have 20 days before, up to 20 days after to go to confession. And then the second thing that doesn't have to be on the day of visiting the church is it should be ongoing in your heart and intellect, that personal willed detachment from all sin, mortal and venial. Let's get on the road to holiness, huh? These are the things to do. You know, the Catechism talks about motiva credibilitatis, the motives of credibility that keep urging us on to work out our salvation, Philippians 2:12, right? These are the things we do, not for the works themselves, but for the charity they prosper in our own life and towards others, along with our Sunday Mass obligation, along with our monthly confession, apart from the Jubilee Year indulgence, Sunday Mass, to fulfill our Sunday obligation, monthly confession, holy friendships, going on a marriage retreat with your spouse, going on a college retreat if you're a college student with other Catholic young people at college as well. A father-son retreat, mother-daughter retreat, at least annually. These are the things we do. Does that help you out?
Yeah, Jeff's dropped off, Father, but I'm sure that was very good information for him.
Great. Very good.
833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Josie is up next in the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania watching us on YouTube today. Josie, you're on with Father Wade.
Good afternoon, Father Wade. Good afternoon, Jack. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Loud and clear.
Okay. I am happy to hear your discussion and your homily.
Springboard topic.
On modesty. But I have a devotion to the Blessed Mother, and I know at her visitations to the children of Fatima, she discussed how modesty is a sad case for her. And I was wondering what your feelings are on the recent trends for tattoos that people put all over their bodies, not only men, but women as well. And is that against modesty?
We also add to tattoos body piercing? Can I answer the question covering both topics, tattoos and body piercing? Is that okay?
Yes, thank you.
Okay. All right. Very good. Thank you so much for a great question. So you're not going to find any particular church teaching per se, qua, only on this subject and what's permitted and what's not. We use our human reason with faith to discern this. So, for example, two things right off the bat. The excess of it that is done on the body, okay, to the detriment of the beauty of the body. For example, what's called sleeving, for example, where the entire limb is done, okay, is a little overdone. One could make a reasonable argument for. Two, and the same thing with body piercing, okay? So the excessiveness of it, and why are you doing it, and where are you doing it? Are you doing it to attract others to that particular part of your body, like the midriff at the belly button, whatever, and to wear midriff blouses, okay, on a regular basis, let's say, whether piercing or tattoo? Why are you doing this? What is your reason for doing this? So the church, through our faith and our reason, would want us to question the excessiveness of it, and also, why are you doing it? Are you doing it for immodest purposes? Those are the two chief guides. So in my Portuguese culture, from the Azores, the Azore Islands, it's a custom of the godparents to get, at least from my dad's island, it's a custom of the godparents of a little baby girl recently born, because the baptisms are done very early, to give the first set of little earrings, usually a little cross, for the little girl. So what do? The parents have the little baby girl's ears pierced very early. It may not be immediately after birth, obviously, but within the first 6 months, the baptism's earlier, but the godparents, still give the earrings, usually by 6 months to a year. That's one of the gifts they give. And they're usually in the form of a little cross. So that's something that's part of the culture. Okay, it's not excessive. It's not done to draw attention immodestly to a part of the body. Okay, you know, how about a Navy soldier getting his ship's number tattooed on his upper arm? Okay, that's not excessive. That's not being done to draw attention in an immodest way to his body. So reasonability in all these things, right? Now, there is an article that brings out other points, and I'll give you the name of the priest as well as the title of the article that I think is very good, that can give a greater enlightenment. So, for example, you go into a tattoo shop and you want a crucifix put on your upper arm, let's say. But that same exact tattoo artist and that same exact tattooing tool that he's using on you for the crucifix, the person just before you had the satanic pentagram done on his body. How do we not know that's not the case? So I want you to read the article by Father Peter Joseph titled "The Morality of Tattoos and Body Piercing." Father Peter Joseph, "The Morality of Tattoos and Body Piercing." I think it's a good article that brings in other points beyond the two that I've given you, the excessiveness of it all, and why are you doing it? Whether the piercing or the tattooing, why are you doing it? Where are you doing it? Is it for immodest purposes? These are the two chief guides, but Father Peter Joseph brings out other good points. Great witness question on the morality of tattoos and body piercing. In other words, I want to say as well that it's an area that you're not going to find a very specific church teaching on. It's not there. The church doesn't want to regulate for every little single thing. The church wants us to use our reason. She wants us to use our intellect coupled with our faith to guide us in such things. Great question. Thank you so much.
833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number. Want to invite you to check out the Sunrise Morning Show with Anna Mitchell and Matt Swaim tomorrow morning and every morning, 6 a.m. Eastern Time on EWTN Radio. Anna and Matt start your day with news and interviews with a Catholic perspective. That is the Sunrise Morning Show with Anna Mitchell and Matt Swaim every morning, 6 a.m. Eastern Time, right here on EWTN Radio. Next up is Pat in Goodland, Kansas, listening on Divine Mercy Radio. Pat, you are on with Father Wade.
Hello. Thank you for having me.
Thank you, Pat.
Hi.
We're here, Pat. Thank you so much.
Okay. I'm having my question's kind of a simple question, I think. I say the rosary every day, but I say one rosary, and I have...
Pat, let me correct you, as I do my people when I preach my parish missions. You do not say the rosary. You pray the rosary.
I've been trying to correct myself.
It's like a pregnant woman saying, "We're expecting a child." No, you're not expecting a child. You are already with child. See, we have to. So I'm not trying to put you on the spot here, but it's a teachable moment, and you've got a great question coming up. I'm so glad you called to ask us your question, because you're going to benefit so many hearers with it. But it is a teachable moment, and the catechist that I am, the Father of Mercy preacher that I am, and teacher that I am, I just want to take it as a precious moment to teach others. So we pray the rosary. And the pregnant woman is already with child. She's not expecting a baby. She's with the child. Jack, I know Jack's going to give me some comment about this, but Jack, another good example here is when people say, "Oh, Father Wade, I saw you on the altar at EWTN." And I'm like, okay, you might have seen me at EWTN, but you did not see me on the altar. You saw me in the sanctuary, but you did not see me on the altar. Does that make sense, Jack?
Yeah, I think we've got some bishops that would have something to say about that if we had you on the altar.
Yeah, exactly. Well, let's start with Father Leonard, the general servant. I think he'd be calling me aside and say, "Father, something's wrong here," you know. Okay, Pat, go ahead with your great question.
Okay, that's something I've been trying to correct myself on, because I do say that wrong a lot.
But that's okay. That's okay. It's a teachable moment. Now you can start watching the presentation of that phrase.
Okay, I will. Okay, I've got a little loose leaf notebook page that I have umpteen names on that I'm praying for one thing or another. I repeat each name and what the reason I want to include them for this rosary. Is there a limit on how many people you can put on one rosary when you're praying for people?
No, not at all. Not at all. In fact, this is why I love the 33-day consecration to St. Louis Marie de Montfort, which I know Jack and Jeanette are very close to that devotion as well, that consecration as well. You give everything to Our Lady, and she hands it over to her Son, the chief mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ, who came into the world to save us, incarnate in our human nature, a human nature just like ours in every way but sin, right? So no, one rosary. First of all, a daily rosary is understood to be five decades, either the five joyful, the five sorrowful, the five luminous, or the five glorious. You're welcome to pray more than five decades, but you don't have to. You're welcome to, but you don't have to. I've been asked also, "Father, if I pray all four sets of mysteries in one day, do I need to do the opening prayers and the closing prayers four different times for each of those four sets of mysteries?" No, you don't. You don't have to do that. Just do the opening prayers one time. Then if you have the custom of praying all 20 mysteries, that is to say five mysteries in each of the four sets of mysteries, again, the five joyful, the five luminous, the five sorrowful, and the five glorious, then when you finish the glorious, do the closing prayers one time. But the norm is to pray only five decades a day. And John Paul II actually reiterates this in his October 2002 apostolic exhortation, Rosarium Virginis Mariae, the Rosary of the Blessed Virgin Mary. He states that five decades a day remain the norm, but that one is welcome to take on more decades, especially, he says, if they're retired or homebound, they can take on more decades. But the norm remains just one set of mysteries, the five mysteries of that one set of the four. And there's no limit to the number of people you can pray for. And again, tied to this devotion to the rosary is the Marian consecration, the 33-day consecration by St. Louis Marie de Montfort. Father Michael Gately has put a more contemporary spin on it. It's also very good. He's one of the Marians of the Immaculate Conception out of Stockbridge, Massachusetts. A few years back, he did a more modern translation for the 33-day consecration. Regardless, we give everything to our Blessed Mother. She turns it over to her Son. She is the Theotokos, the Mother of God. Does that help you out, Pat?
Yeah, she's... Oh, there she
that
is.
That does. You just brought me up another question that I've wondered about.
And what's that?
The consecration to others other than to God or Jesus bothers me a little bit.
What about all these consecrations, Father Joseph? I know Father Calloway had a book out on the consecration to St. Joseph. And
Yeah, well, if you're familiar with the consecrations, you're consecrating yourself to the saint to lead you more closely to Christ. It's not a consecration where it's the end-all toward that saint only. Remember, the saints already share the crown in heaven that does not wither, St. Paul says. And so we look to the saints as members of the church triumphant in heaven, and we're members of the church militant, and the holy souls in purgatory are the members of the church suffering, also known as the members of the church purgative or the church penitent. This three-tiered hierarchy of the doctrine of the communion of saints, or known as the doctrine of the communion of saints, the church triumphant in heaven, those of us members of the church militant still living on earth, and the members of the church purgative, penitent, or suffering in purgatory, we're assisting one another. And all a consecration is a particular focus on that one particular saint, namely Saint Joseph or the Blessed Mother, where or the Immaculate Heart of Mary. You can consecrate yourself to the Immaculate Heart, which is tied to the 33-day consecration, but you can also consecrate yourself to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. You're doing it to an organ, but that organ is in the God-man Jesus Christ. So there's a consecration prayer. We've had popes that consecrated the entire world to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. What are you going to do with that? You know, because it's what it's symbolic of, the heart of the loving God-man, Jesus Christ, who calls all of humanity into his most sacred heart. This is why I love the aspiration prayer to the most sacred heart of Jesus, make our hearts like unto thine, you know, because we want our hearts to be like his, and he's the model for us. So the consecration is only leading us more closely to Christ, and through Christ, directly to the Blessed Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Great questions. Thank you so much, Pat, and thank you for your call today from Kansas. We really appreciate it.
Coming up on next on many of these EWTN radio stations, Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers. On today's show, Deacon talks about black Catholics that are on the road to sainthood within the church, and his Soulful Psalms section will feature Psalm 38. That's Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers coming up on many of these EWTN-affiliated stations. Next up is Mark in Toronto, Ontario, listening on the EWTN app. Mark, thanks for holding. You're on with Father Wade.
Good day, Father Wade.
Hey, Mark.
First of all, you've helped me immensely on a lot of your homilies. I just want to know that. I appreciate that so much.
Thank you. Thank you. Now, Mark, you're in my old stomping grounds, along with my other confreres in the Fathers of Mercy. We used to study, my generation of Fathers of Mercy, we did our philosophy studies at St. Philip's Oratory there on King Street in Toronto. So if you go by the Oratorian Father's house there, or Holy Family Parish, or St. Vincent de Paul Parish, be sure to tell the Oratorians hello from the Fathers of Mercy.
Oh, I think I'll do that. Thank you.
Great. What's your question, Mark?
Well, you know, I've been praying the rosary constantly now for about a month, 2 months maybe. I came back. I was a cradle Catholic. Excuse me. And I went to confession many times in the last 3-4 months. And I started to, you know, it's not negotiable. And I can't keep going back to past sins.
Correct.
The priest has given me absolution, so I have to go forward, like you say, go forward.
Yep.
Forgive yourself. And so my question is, how do I stop from sin coming into my brain? Like, I go outside, or I go out in the world, and you see stuff, you get this thought, oh, gee, that's, I better not look at that, or this and that. And then at the end of the day, I think I've already mortal sinned. Or have I?
No, you probably haven't. You probably haven't. So, you know, once you confess a mortal sin, grave matter, done with fullness of knowledge and done with deliberate consent of your will, once you confess it, it's forgiven. So this kind of dovetails with the very first caller I think we had earlier today. You know, you don't need to feel, quote unquote, you don't need to feel forgiven. You need to know you're forgiven by having confessed honestly and simply, and having received a valid absolution from the priest. And you let your intellect and your will take over, that you know you're forgiven because you've done everything according to what our Lord demands his church to do for sinners, to bring them back into the fold with him once they have egregiously sinned with mortal sin, right? Venial sin's different. Venial sin doesn't take us out of a state of grace, but it does constrict God's grace from working with us, both actual and sanctifying. But mortal sin cuts off sanctifying grace. So just having a thought about a past sin doesn't mean that you've recommitted that sin. Okay, so you need to be careful of scrupulosity. I want you to go to fathersofmercy.com, my community's website, fathersofmercy.com. In the upper right-hand corner is the magnifying glass icon. Click on it. A search bar comes up in the middle of the homepage. And on that search bar, I want you to type in scrupulosity. just simply the word scrupulosity. And right away is a PDF document ready to print out on your home printer is Father Wade's 10 Commandments for those who might suffer from scruples. Now, I'm not saying you do suffer from scruples, Mark, but I am saying that I want to protect you from scrupulosity. Okay, there's no place for scrupulosity for the person who's truly advancing towards sainthood. They move forward, which leads me to something else I want you to look up at fathersofmercy.com. It's titled, Don't Look Back on Your Past Sins Once You've Confessed Them. Move forward, don't look back. So on the search bar, simply type the three words, don't look back. Don't look back. Think of the, I'm dating myself, Jack. Please don't make a joke about this. Think of the 1978 hit from Boston, Don't Look Back. Don't look back. A new day's breaking. It's been too long since I felt this way. What a great song. I love a good secular song that has a strong, profound spiritual message. Watch Don't Look Back be the number one iTunes download in the next 24 hours because of our Open Line Tuesday listeners. God bless you, Mark. You're in my prayers.
Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
I certainly will, Jack. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit descend upon all of our Open Line Tuesday listeners and remain with each and every one of you this day and always. St. Joseph, terror of demons.
Pray for us. Suzanne, we are flat out of time. If you can give us a call back tomorrow, Father Mitch, I'm sure, would have some great advice for you. On behalf of our host, Father Wade Menezes, producer Pedro Quiles, our call screener, Matt Kubensky, and our social media maven, Mr. Ace McKay, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in. Back at it tomorrow. Until then, God bless.